Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again. What an awesome joy and privilege, Lord, to hear the very words of God. And so we pray that you would, as we consider the scriptures this morning, that you would do what you only can do, and that is to illuminate us by your Spirit, to receive that word as you would have us to, and to by it be changed, transformed into the image of Christ Jesus, our Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And since I mentioned the Facebook page, I'll also say that the ALF Wilmington message page has got all of the messages up till today. So if you've missed something and want to catch up, it's there. Matthew's gospel is where we find ourselves, and that's a good place to find ourselves. Last week's message, I kind of had a half-joking title. What St. Joseph Knew was the title of the message. I don't always title messages, but I've started doing that of late. I don't know, for some reason, it just seems like the thing to do. And that title, What St. Joseph Knew, was inspired in part by a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is part of the quote that I shared last week. A virgin birth is contrary to the course of nature. And St. Joseph obviously knew that. Which is to say, he wasn't such a fool that he didn't know where babies come from. My take on that is Joseph knew where babies come from. And no one had told him about the doctrine of the virgin birth. But what Joseph also knew, and what you know, and what not everyone attests to, but what you know to be the truth, this is what comes into view today. We're talking about nature and the course of nature and the natural course of events. What you know and what Joseph knew is that there are realms in which the course of nature does not hold ultimate sway. That the laws of nature do not hold ultimate sway. There is a natural realm and there is a supernatural realm. Okay? So Lewis also said this, science studies nature. I love this kind of stuff. I'm not a scientist. I'm not an apologist like C.S. Lewis is, but I love the way he talks about this stuff. Science studies nature. And the question of whether anything besides nature exists, anything outside, how could you find that out by studying simply nature? If all you look at is nature, how can you come to the determination from that that there's nothing else? That's all you're looking at, and you cannot. So some of you heard me in the past talk about this exchange that I heard once with Richard Dawkins, a famed atheist, and he was involved in a debate. Richard Dawkins in a debate, the moderator said, "I just want to ask, is there anything that could demonstrate to you the possibility of the existence of God?" Richard Dawkins said, and I sometimes do a British accent when I do, but I'll try to forego that now. "Well, I know it sounds very close-minded, but no." Anybody ever hear Richard Dawkins? That sound like him? "I know it sounds very close-minded, but no. If I saw a man rise from the dead, I would simply say my mind had played a trick on me." And that was his answer. That was his answer. And so he arrives at, and so many people arrive at, this a priori thing that I just won't allow for the existence of anything outside of nature. So what, and Richard Dawkins was correct, by the way, when he says, "I know that sounds very close-minded." It does, and it is. Joseph knew where babies come from. And he also knew that there was more, there are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in our philosophy, to borrow from Shakespeare. And so today's message, last week was what St. Joseph knew. Today, what the angel knew. As we talk about supernatural realms. Okay. So with that, we're going to read, and I will read for us Matthew chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, and we'll focus on verses 20 and 21. And if you would like to follow along and don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, page 533 in that Bible, or your electronic device you can use with a phone app or a scripture app, or you can just listen. Just at least listen, okay? Because it's important. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, hear the word of the Lord. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is the word of the Lord, and it melts my heart. So I'll say it again. It is sweet serendipity that we are in this text at this season, and I don't plan it this way, you know. I had in mind to go from Ruth to Matthew long before I finished Ruth, and had no idea how I would what time I would finish Ruth. I will say this, just to in the interest of full disclosure, I probably am a little slower paced in order to just continue through this. Through the Advent and Christmas season. But so just to be, you know, honest about it. But I didn't plan it. Now, for the record, just in case you don't know that I know this, I understand that it is highly unlikely that Jesus of Nazareth was born on December 25th. Right? Highly unlikely. And I also understand this. That the reason we arrived at that date and the reason we do some other things comes from pagan traditions. Okay? I realize that. But it no longer matters to me. It did at one point. It did. And if it does to some people, I understand, because I've been there. But I have come to this place in my own mind. Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, and that should be celebrated, and he should be worshipped, and I have ceased to care about the rest, and I'm blessedly free. You know, I'm blessedly free in that. And I should, and you should, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in our hearts every day, and it's okay if we celebrate his birth every day, because it's important that the one we celebrate is who he is. So more on that in a minute. Angels, we have heard on high. So, and I also didn't plan to talk about angels when we sang that song this morning, but angels. Because we encounter an angel in this text. And we don't really know a lot about angels. I should say that the scripture really doesn't say a great deal about angels. And I want us to know this. I have to remind myself of this often. The scriptures were not given to satisfy my curiosity. And often they fall short of satisfying my curiosity. I want to know things that the Bible doesn't tell me. Okay? And I suppose God is just saying, well, there are things you don't know and you're not going to know, and I don't have to tell you. And if I did tell you, you probably wouldn't understand. Okay, so Hebrews does tell us this, that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14. So at least part of their purpose is to serve those who will inherit salvation. And how they do that often is through serving as messengers. Okay, and in that context, they're spoken of in contrast. In Hebrews, they're spoken of as in contrast to Christ, who is as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So Jesus is far superior to the angels. He is their creator, and they worship him. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says that all God's angels worship him. And one of the beautiful things as we're reading in Revelation on Wednesday night, one of the beautiful things about Revelation is this notion that people and angels together bow before the very throne of God. Together, we say to him, you are creator, you are God, you are king, and you are worthy. So whatever else we can say about angels, for the sake of our discussion, they are ministering spirits sent to serve those who are heirs of salvation, according to Hebrews. So in this case, think about the way in which this angel at this time, and the angel who visited Mary previously, served those who were inheriting salvation. They bore the good news. So the angel had already visited Mary to tell her that she would give birth to a son. That's recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. That time, the angel is named. His name is Gabriel. And he appears in a special role. Gabriel appears in a special role as a herald, one who proclaims special divine intervention into the normal nature and course of events, natural events. And so Gabriel shows up to say, God's gonna. That's what he does often. God is going to. He announced to Mary the birth of Jesus. He announced to Zechariah concerning the birth of his son John that Garth read about this morning. And some conjecture that this angelic visitation might also be Gabriel, and that's quite possible, but we're not told his name. What we are told that he is an angel of the Lord, unnamed, and in this particular instance, he appears to Joseph in a dream. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. How that works, I don't know. How does an angel pop into somebody's dream and just say, hey, here I am? I don't know. Okay, hello, hello, I am the, no. And, okay, so he appears in a dream, and other times, by the way, to Joseph, there are three occasions in this early part of Matthew that an angel appears to Joseph in a dream to warn him, to give him news. Okay, like the other Joseph of the scripture, he was a dreamer. You know, other times angels appear physically. We read in Luke's gospel that Gabriel was sent by God from Nazareth to announce the birth of the Savior to Mary. So this physical appearance of, but in Joseph's case, this visitation is in a dream. Okay? Now notice the timing. After Joseph had considered these things, after Joseph had thought about it, considered what things? How to handle the situation of having discovered that his fiancée was pregnant with a child that was not his. What am I going to do about that? That's what he had considered. And he'd come to a conclusion. And given the information available to him, Joseph, being a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So let me repeat, if you weren't here, if you missed it last week, what motivated Joseph's inclination to not humiliate and disgrace his bride-to-be was that he was a man of upright heart. That was what motivated him. He was an upright man. Upright people are not quick to make others look badly. They are inclined to mercy and judgment. Kindness, tenderness, and gentleness, these are the marks of a righteous man or a righteous woman. So for Joseph, given the information that was available to him, perceived that the most kind thing he could do, the most compassionate thing he could do, was to quietly divorce Mary. That's the most compassionate thing I can think to do in this situation, said Joseph. Without extending that disgrace before the eyes of others, to send her off to suffer that disgrace alone. He deduced, this was his conclusion, and the scripture implies that this was a good decision, the decision of a righteous man. But, we find out now, it's not the best decision Joseph could have made, because the angel knew what Joseph did not. Okay? Now, you should hear this. Each of us should hear this. Righteous men, and I use the word in a non-gendered sense, people. Righteous men don't always get it right. Righteous men and women don't always get it right. And we should be gracious toward one another, because righteous people don't always get it right. Righteous men don't always make the best decision, because righteous men are nonetheless men. And of the many deficiencies of men and women, there's a lot that's wrong with us. And one of the things that it is a limitation upon us is that we're not omniscient. That means we don't know it all. Oh, but you think you do. But you don't know it all. You are not omniscient. So that even those with the best intentions and the most gracious spirits often make less than perfect decisions and often behave less than perfectly. For a lot of reasons, one of which is we just don't know everything. And if we had all of the information available to us, and if we were a benevolent spirit, then we would be God. But we're not. Given what Joseph knew, he was doing the best that he could for Mary. But the angel knew something that he did not. He had been given special knowledge from the throne of God and dispatched to carry it to Joseph. And that this is what he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Which is to say, Joseph, the child she carries is not the fruit of an illicit affair, but of divine intervention into the natural course of events. God has stepped into the natural course of events. And we call this sort of divine intervention, there's a word for it, divine intervention into the natural course of events. What's the word for that? Miracle. It is called a miracle. And miracle, by definition, inexplicable in terms of nature. They are, by definition, above nature. They are supernatural. And the supernatural can never be discounted merely in terms of natural laws. You cannot look at natural laws and just say, well, then there is no supernatural. It is nonsensical. So the angel said, don't be afraid, Joseph. What is done in Mary is a miracle. And it isn't understood through the laws of nature. This is a special doing of God. Now, I'm off on a tangent, okay? Lord have mercy. The song comes to mind. I believe in miracles since you came along, or something like that, you know. Is that how? That's probably not how that goes. Yeah, it comes through the song. Our God is a God fully capable of doing that which is supernatural, and He does that which is supernatural. God is a God who does supernatural things. I don't remember who it was Wednesday night talking about a friend of theirs that had gone in for, it was Casey. He had gone in with a heart attack or something. Just the miracle that, you know, he, at the end of that, there was no, what's the word? No damage. And that happens. And it doesn't happen every time that somebody is sick, but it happens. God heals. God provides supernaturally. God brings about things in this world still to this day that we can't be explained in terms of the laws of nature. And I'm going to talk specifically about one of those things that he does. And there's others. I don't mean to limit it to this, but there's one miracle that God does that is you should be very happy about, because he's done it to you, I suppose. Do you hear that? He's done it to you. Miracles are the doing of God. Nobody does them, save God. So verse 22, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So the miraculous element of this event, that which stands above the natural order, he's not born in the natural way, and that also places the child above the nature that has naturally been passed on to us from Adam, the sin nature. Jesus is above the sin nature. He's born without the stain of original sin, is the way we speak of it. Because he was not born in the natural way, and the sin of Adam is not passed to him. The sin nature, that is. So, the nature of Adam, the nature of sin, do you remember? When we saw the nearer kinsman in Ruth, this selfwardness, Jesus came not only as the antithesis of that, one who selflessly served. He came not only as the antithesis of Adam's sin nature, but listen, he also came to free us. He will free his people from their sins. That is, the power and the penalty of Adam's sin nature is being eliminated in those who are sons and daughters of the Most High. He's able to save people from their sins because he came without subjection to that sin nature, because he is human, the Son of Mary, and divine, the very Son of God. His name, Yehoshua. Yeshua is the diminutive. Yahweh saves. That's what his name is. Yahweh saves. Yehoshua. His name indicates this union between the divine nature and the human nature. What God knew and what he had imparted to the angel, and so the angel knows that God had a plan that was beyond belief. This morning we were praying downstairs, as Rick mentioned, and my prayer was about redemption. We are a redeemed people. I'm redeemed. I am redeemed. And here's how that happens. This plan of God beyond belief, God Himself will enter into the human condition as one of us to rescue us from our sins. Doing so by the conception of a child, by a virgin, by the Holy Spirit, God incarnate. And it's a miracle that is inexplicable by the laws of nature, because God stands outside of nature. And through Christ, he brings the supernatural to the human condition. Now, I want to make a point, and I want to be very cautious about how I present this, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, but I want to make a point. In reflection of this miracle, God incarnate, the person of Jesus Christ, united, Spirit of God united with human flesh, in reflection of this miracle, God continues to unite himself with humankind by giving us new birth by grace through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that we are gods. I don't mean that we are God incarnate as Jesus was God incarnate. But in a reflection of that, in a reflection, a mirror of that, in new birth, the Spirit of God conceives, if I can use that word, gives birth to. And in fact, these are words that the Scripture uses, so I'll use them. I'll show you that in a minute. The Spirit gives birth to spiritual life in us, otherwise dead people. So that there is a reflection of the union of God and man in Jesus Christ. When we are born again by new birth, the Spirit of God, the very nature of God, becomes our nature. And Jesus even talks of new birth in terms that reflect his own birth. He said in John chapter 3, verse 5 through 5 and 6, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, that is natural birth, in my estimation, not baptism. Others would say otherwise, but that's okay. Born by water, natural birth, and by the Spirit, new birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. John speaks of it like this, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel. I'm almost done, George, and you told me last week I was too brief, and here I'm going to quit early again. Don't do that anymore. I've only got a page and a half left. I could stall. Here's how John says it. To all who receive him, that's Jesus Christ. To those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Listen, listen, listen. Children of God. Sons and daughters of the Most High, indwelled by, enlivened by, and in union with the very Spirit of God that conceived our Savior. The right to become children of God, children born, not of natural descent, i.e. the supernatural. You understand what I'm saying here? This is a supernatural thing. God does it. It's outside of the ability of man to be born again. Any more than it is possible for a child, save for divine intervention, to be born without the union of a mother and father, it is impossible for you to cause yourself to be born again. It doesn't happen. Children born not of natural descent, it's supernatural, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Through the indwelling Spirit, the life of God, the Zoe of God, is being manifest in us in ever-increasing measure. The miracle of the virgin birth is reflected in the miracle of new birth. The life of God manifest in earthen vessels. And that new birth comes when we place our faith solely in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. for our right standing before God. And God says, okay, you believe. I'm giving you my spirit. I'm giving you new birth. You're a new creature. A different sort of creature. You're not the same as you were. The miracle of the virgin birth is reflected in the miracle of the new birth. The life of God is manifest in earthen vessels. George will be happy. Irenaeus became, he became what we are, that we might become what he is. There's a divine mystery that is revealed in those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. That divine mystery is that we are indwelled by the very Spirit of God. We are brought into union with him. The scripture says we are participants in the divine nature. And the same guy that said we are participants in the divine nature, as he speaks about the miracle of the new birth, Peter says this. Even angels long to look into this thing. That's mystifying to the angels. They long to look into this. And with that, I close.